Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we continue our study of the book of Romans, I just pray that you'd continue to open up our hearts and minds to your wonderful truth found in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that through the power of your indwelling Spirit, that you'd continue to change us and shape us to look more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Since we had a break in our study of Romans due to Easter Sunday, I wanted to give a brief overview of chapter 7 to get us back on track and refresh our minds so that we'll be ready for our focal passage this morning. And I want to do this first by just stepping back for a moment on Romans chapter 6 and reminding you that in chapter 6, Paul compares our relationship with Christ as one of a slave to righteousness. We move from being a slave to sin to a slave of righteousness. In chapter 7, he changes the analogy. In chapter 7, he uses the analogy of marriage, and that we were pre-Christ, we were bound to sin in the relationship, but almost like marriage. And then we died in that relationship, and now we are bound to Christ. We're married to Christ. And so chapter 6, an analogy using slavery. Chapter 7, an analogy using marriage. And in Romans 7, verse 4, Paul said, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." This declaration that Paul makes in the fourth verse brings about a need for an explanation. What is the purpose of the law? Because in verse 5, Paul wrote, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So in verse 6, when Paul says that we've been delivered from the law, he's anticipating the reader's questions. And the question naturally would be, well, if I was delivered from the law, then what was the purpose of the law? And from verse 6 on through verse 12, Paul expounds upon the purpose of the law. He said the law exposes us for who we are. In the law, in my sinful state, pre-Christ, and let me emphasize this, pre-Christ, the law exacerbates our sin. As a lost person, the law makes me want to sin more because it looks more appealing and more enticing as a lost person encounters the law. And then, in addition to that, the law condemns the sinner. It is the condemning point is when the lost person encounters the law, they find nothing but condemnation. And because of these attributes of what the law does, in verse 12, he summarizes by saying, "Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." And as I preached through that verse a couple of Sundays ago, I said that the law and the word has power. And I quoted Hebrews 4 to emphasize that point. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As I read that verse, I pointed out two Sundays ago that the church, the modern American church, has gotten away from the fact that the word, the preaching of God's law, the preaching of the truth, should be the primary focus and mission of the church, because the word, the law, has power. The New Testament, in the writings of Paul, he said that the law is the tutor, the teacher, that brings us to Christ. This leads us to our focal passage this morning, verse 13. And in verse 13, there has been throughout the years a lot of discussion about verse 13 and its place. Does verse 13 fit into the discussion that I just described as the purpose of the law, or does it fit as the opening of a new thought in the verses that we'll come to in the next following Sundays? I think it's safe to say that verse 13 is a verse of transition between the purpose of the law and our next topic. But let's read verse 13. If you have your Bibles this morning, look at Romans 7, verse 13, where Paul wrote, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful." In other words, what Paul is saying is, did the law cause me to die? Did the law produce the death? And I think this is such an appropriate verse for us to study today in the time that we're living in America. And I'll tell you why I believe that that's the case. Over the last year and a half, you've seen a growing anti-police movement in this country. We saw people in most major metropolitan areas across the country protesting police, some peaceful, some violent. For the protesters, both peaceful and violent, their view was that the police were the problems in their neighborhoods. They thought the police is why people were going to prison. The police were the reasons why people were receiving jail sentences. And they believed this so much. This was such an important part of their overall belief of their community. Their answer was to defund the police. If they just could defund the police, their neighborhoods and their environment would be so much better. Well, what happened? Crime didn't go down. Crime went up. And in fact, in Portland, Oregon, the most prominent city to defund their police, murders have increased by 1,900% after they defunded the police. So was the police the problem, like they originally said? No. Criminals are the problem. The police aren't the problem. And when you think about this and you look at what they phrase their argument in, the police. Well, the police is your encounter with the law in this country. They really don't have a problem with the police. They have a problem with the law. If I got out here on Main Street and I drove 80 in a 40, what would be my encounter with the law? It would be the police department. They would pull me over and they would give me a ticket, or they would take me to the county jail. The police is the first encounter of the law. And for those of us that are pro-police and pro-law, Having someone verbalize that you need to defund the police department came as a shock. But when you really think about it, and I'm going to put this in context of our message today, when you really think about it, we really shouldn't be shocked that there are a group of people in our society, and a predominant group of people in our society, who don't like the police or the law. Why is that? Why shouldn't we be shocked? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." So you can see the logic in all of this for someone who doesn't know the Lord. Their view, their outlook, their logic is if I can remove the law, if I can remove the law, I can remove the burden of the law on me. That's what their thoughts are. If I can just get rid of the law is the reason. The law is the reason why people are incarcerated. The law is at fault. Now let's put that in context with the verse that I read earlier in our focal passage this morning, verse 13. Has then what is good, the law, right? Has then what is good, the law, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What produces death? Is it the law or is it sin? And the answer is sin produces death. The law just exposes sin for what it is. And it exposes it so well that Paul would write, sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It might become exceedingly sinful. Now, I want to make a point in all of this that I think it's very important for us to realize. The law is specific. And I know that we all use this generic term at church for sin. Just a blanket phrase, sin. And it's appropriate, but sin is specific. And what I mean by that is we all have different sins that we have a weakness towards. We're all different people. We all came from different backgrounds. We all have different strengths and different weaknesses. One person is going to be weak towards a particular law. Another person's not. But sin is specific. We talk about it generically in the Bible because you can take whatever you're dealing with in your life, and at times we deal with different sins. We find that there's different sins that we're struggling with, but sin is specific. What do I mean by that? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, starting in verse 12, this is the day of judgment. And John wrote this, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." So what's the judgment about? It isn't a blank statement that the lost of humanity are just judged generically as sinners, and then they're condemned to hell. So all of the lost are not going to just stand before God and God says, "You're all sinners, you're all going to hell." It doesn't work that way. Look closely at the verse that I just read. And the dead were judged. What were they judged by? According to their works. In other words, their judgment is specific according to what they had done. There are different degrees of hell. And so as the lost stand before a holy and righteous God, there is going to be a specific judgment according to what that person has done in their life. Sin is specific according to the law, according to the breaking of the law. Turn with me to John chapter 8, starting in verse 2. It reads, "Now early in the morning, he," referring to Jesus, "came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." Now, there's a lot of discussion about what Jesus wrote on the ground. My personal opinion is I think he wrote the specific sin of every accuser standing around the woman getting ready to stone her. And I think that when he said that he who is guilty cast the stone, and as they saw their sins being written out by God Almighty himself, they walked away because they were condemned of the specific sin that they had committed in their life. Sin, the breaking of the law, is specific. That's why in our focal chapter, Romans 7, Paul wrote, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" There again is a point that the law is specific. It's not generic. It's not a blank statement. There is specificity in the law. I'd already read Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In other words, as the law is preached, as the law is taught, the specific law, the word of God, convicts the man's heart of what he is even thinking about doing. The discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Earlier, Paul described the law and its interaction with mankind in Romans 3, verse 19, where he wrote, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." At the judgment, men's mouth will be stopped. It won't be stopped in a generic nature with just a broad brush declaration that the natural man is a breaker of the law. No, it will be specific, as the books will be opened, and all of mankind, apart from Christ, will face an audit of their life according to their specific law breaking. It reminds me of our judicial system. In this country, when somebody has been arrested, after they've been arrested, they go and they appear in court. And that initial time that you appear before the court, it's called an arraignment. And the purpose of the arraignment in this country is to tell you what you are being charged with. So when you go and you appear before the court, they don't just label you a lawbreaker. They say, this is the law that we're charging you with, and this is the specific code that you broke, and how do you plead? And you can plead guilty or innocence, but it's specific. Well, when the natural man appears before a holy and righteous God, and as the books are opened, and as God reveals all of the acts in one's life that they've broken, their mouth is stopped. As they stand before a holy and righteous God in all His splendor, in all His majesty, in all His holiness, in all His righteousness, all of the world's mouth will be stopped because they know that they stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. The law is so condemning that no one is going to plead their case. They all will know that they are guilty. It's something that I think the church should be burdened about as we think about our society. As we look around at our society today that is consumed with pleasure, consumed with entertainment, consumed with the pursuit of wealth and ease. And as we see that pursuit of everything but God, we need to realize that those same very people who do not know God will one day have to stand and give an account. It's a frightful thing. And if you have a friend or a family member or a loved one who does not know Christ, it should be poignant to us. It should be a burden upon us that we should do everything in our power to tell the story and gospel of Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, one stands condemned. And whether we experience the end of time or whether we stand at a person's grave, that person at the grave, there's no second chances. Their acts that they committed here on this earth, it's done. And they stand condemned. But I don't want to leave this message with just condemnation. But that's the choice of the natural man. There's no other choice. The natural man in his own might, in his own intellect, in his own logic, is condemned. There's not going to be a second chance as we stand before God at the end of time. But there's a choice. There's a choice. And what is that choice? We'll get to it eventually in Romans 8:1, but I couldn't help but read it in the light of today's sermon, where Paul wrote, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ." There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Spirit.
That's the hope, my friends. That's the promise that we have through Jesus Christ. I've said it before. There are two groups of people, and the Bible's clear about this all throughout the Bible, of humanity being in two groups. There's wheat and tares. There's sheep and goats. And there's the condemned and the saved. And it should be the mission for us individually as believers, as we know this, that there's only two ways. It's either one facing the condemnation based upon their acts that they've committed here on earth, or we get to stand with forgiveness and mercy and grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we know this, we should be motivated individually and collectively as a group of people. I need to tell people that I know who aren't Christians that there is a way out. That there is a way out of the condemnation. And that way out of that condemnation isn't morality, isn't logic, it isn't good works. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That should be our individual mission. That should be the mission of our church. Is that we come here collectively to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we leave this place, our prayer and our desire should be to tell other people about our belief that Jesus Christ saves us from condemnation. That we have light and peace and love and mercy and forgiveness in Him. That should be our motivation. Because apart from that, the natural man faces condemnation, not generically, but for their specific acts that they've committed as they broke the law of a holy and righteous God who is the creator of the universe and all mankind. Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to you today, I just pray, Lord, that for believers, that we would truly look around at the people that we know who face condemnation and share our faith. I pray, Lord, that you'd put a burden on each and every one of us, that we'd be bold in our pronouncement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as people listen in on sermon audio that for people that are listening that don't know Christ, that face condemnation, that face standing before you with a pronouncement of guilty, I pray that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that they'd accept the free grace that we've experienced through the blood of Jesus. I pray that they'd ask for forgiveness of sins. I pray that they'd repent from their sins and turn to you. And I pray, Lord, that they would stand among the redeemed at the end of time. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.